like to welcome everybody to our Parsha class for Bamidbar 5767. We have a new Parsha and a new Sefer. And on top of that, we are anticipating very excitedly the upcoming Yom Tov of Shavuos, which is on Tuesday night. It has become more and more clear to me over the years that Bamidbar, which usually occurs right before Shavuos, is really perfectly suited for the Yom Tov of Shavuos. And it's not a coincidence that the two coincide. At first glance, when we look at the Parsha Bamidbar, it has nothing to do with Shavuos. In fact, it doesn't seem to have anything to do with anything. It's very, very, I like to say, administrative. It's all about counting the tribes and prescribing the locations of the encampment of the tribes, which direction, which side of the camp, which tribes go together with which, and the various countings of the Levium families, and giving them the jobs of carrying the various parts of the Mishkan whenever the Jewish people will travel. It's all very administrative. It's possible to start at the beginning of Bamidbar and read all the way till the end and not really understanding what was the point. So we have a challenge to explain what the point is, and particularly to see how it is connected with Shavuos. So one connection which I think I discovered in preparation for this class from Rav Yerucham Levavitz, and since then I've seen it, it's a Midrash. And the Midrash says as follows. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when the Holy One, appeared on Har Sinai, along with him descended 22 rivavos. A rivava is a 10,000, so 22 10,000s of angels. V'hayu kulam asuyim degalim degalim. And all of them were arranged in different degalim, which means flags or banners. Now, when we hear the term degalim, because that's the term that's used in this parsha to describe the different tribes and where they encamp, it also says the degel, the flag of the tribe of Yehuda, etc. What it refers to is not just having flags, but having a particular formation. In other words, there's a center, and then there's four sides. There are three tribes on one side, three on the other, three on the other, and three on the other. And somehow the malachim, the angels, were arranged that way around Har Sinai, with Hashem in the middle. Kevan Shara'u Osan Yisrael, Shem Asuyim Degalim Degalim. Now when the Jewish people perceived that the malachim, that the angels, whatever that means, the perceiving angels, they're not physical, but when they saw them arranged by these banners, Hizchilu Misavim Lidgalim, they began yearning for these banners. Amru Halavai Kach Anu Na'asim Degalim Kemosan. Oh, would it be that we could have banners just like them? We'd like to have such an arrangement around HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ma Shenisa Visem Lasos Degalim, that which you have had this desire to be arranged in the banners like the angels, Chayechem Shani Memalei Mishaloseichem. By your life, I will fulfill your request. Miyad Hodiah HaKadosh Baruch Hu Osam LeYisrael, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu informed them, V'omar LeMoshe Lech Asei Osam Degalim Kemoshe Nisavu. He told Moshe, go and arrange them as these banners, just like they desired. Ish al diglo be'osos. Each man camped at his flag with its sign. And that is a major part of this parsha, is the description of the degalim. At the beginning of chapter 2, Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron, saying, the children of Israel shall encamp, each man by his banner, according to the insignias of their father's household. At a distance surrounding the tent of meeting shall they encamp. And then he gives the arrangements. So what we have to understand here is what was so desirous about the arrangement of the malachim. And a second question, why is it that Hashem decided to arrange them that way, davka, specifically because they desired it? If it's a good thing, if it's the way that they should be arranged, then Hashem should just go and give them the command to do so, just like he does everything else. If he had to wait for us to say, oh, we wish that we could have such a mitzvah, for example, before giving us the mitzvah, we would never have gotten started. If he would have waited for us to say, we wish that Hashem would give us the Torah, would he have waited for us to say that? As it is, he had to pull the mountain over our head. So what is this about? Well, since you wanted it, so I'll give it to you. Why did we have to specifically want it? So Rav Yerucham explains, and I did have the benefit of listening to the CD, which we have, and I was able to recapture, without even looking in the Sefer, what Rav Yerucham said, or at least how I understood. And what he said is that forming banners and arrangements around Hashem is like being the guards of the king. And at the time we spoke about the analogy of the guards of Buckingham Palace. The purpose of these guards are not really for security. They don't need so many guards for security. They might not need any guards for security. It's for glory. When you're a guard of the king, you're a part of the king's entourage. And it's greater glory for the king, and it's certainly glory for the subjects, for the guards themselves.
The honor guard.
It's a great honor. Everyone is honored. The king is honored, and the guards are honored. And when they saw the angels surrounding Hashem, they said, we want to be in Hashem's inner circle. We just want to surround him. We want to glorify him. Like the angels are. And look how the angels are so perfect and how they run to do the bidding of Hashem without any hesitation. They're perfect. We want to be like that. If they hadn't said that, Hashem wouldn't have made them so. They had to desire it. It's one thing to do a mitzvah, but to have the desire to be 24/7, so to speak, in the presence and the entourage of the king, you have to want that. You have to have that level of love and the commitment of dedication. And when he saw that they wanted to be so, they wanted to approach the level of the angels, he said, okay, then I'm going to give it to you. But it's not as simple as you think. Because there's a very big difference between angels and man, as we know. It's a very big difference. And it's different in both directions. On one hand, angels are perfect. We're not perfect. For us to be close to being angels, that's a dream. It's a cry. On the other hand, angels cannot be as great as man can be. They cannot be as great as man can be. Moshe and Hashem and the angels had this conversation at Mount Sinai, in fact. As it says in the Gemara in Shabbos, 88b, when Moshe ascended to the heavenly heights to get the Torah, the ministering angel said before the Holy One, blessed is he, master of the universe, what is someone born of a woman, flesh and blood, doing among us? Moshe was up in the mountain. He was really in heaven. What's he doing here? And God said to them, he has come to receive the Torah. So they said before Hashem, the coveted and treasured Torah that was stored by you as a treasure for 974 generations before the world was created. You intend to give that to flesh and blood? The pristine, pure, perfect Torah, which has nothing to do with this physical world because it way, way preceded it. How can you give it to this flesh and blood? What is a mortal that you should remember him, or the son of man that you should recall him? Hashem, our Lord, how grand is your name in all the earth. You bestow your glory upon the heavens. So that's their argument. What in the world is this Torah, which is heavenly, doing with people? Hashem did not give an answer. Hashem said to Moshe, you give them an answer. And Moshe was afraid, I fear, lest they burn me with the breath in their mouths. How can I contend with them? How can I argue with them? Hashem said, here, take hold of my throne of glory, and then you give them an answer. Moshe grasped the throne, and he began his argument. Moshe said, Master of the universe, the Torah that you are giving me, what is written in it? Hashem said, I am the Lord your God who has taken you out of the land of Egypt. Kind of like Moshe's cross-examining. He's like the attorney. Hashem is on the witness stand, and the malachim, the angels, are in the prosecutor's desk. So Moshe turns to the angels and says, okay, did you hear that mitzvah? Remember, I am Hashem your God who has taken you out of the land of Egypt. Angels, did you descend to Egypt? Were you ever enslaved to Pharaoh? No. Why should the Torah be yours then? This mitzvah has nothing to do with you. Continue. Hashem, what else is written in the Torah? There shall not be unto you gods of others. Turns Moshe to the angels. Do you live among nations who worship idols? What else is written? Remember Shabbos. Do you engage in labor all week for which you would need to rest? Do not take the name of Hashem your God in vain. Angels, are there any business transactions among you that might lead you to take an oath in the first place? Honor your father and your mother. Angels, do you have a father and a mother? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Angels, is there any envy among you? Is there a yetzer hara? Is there an evil inclination? Finally, the angels threw up their hands, and they conceded to the Holy One, Hashem, our Master, how grand is your name. Bestow your glory. Here it doesn't say, bestow your glory upon the heavens. How grand is your name in all of the earth. Immediately, every one of the angels became Moshe's friend. Okay, that's a wonderful story. This is like classic Agadic story about the giving of the Torah. But I heard this many years ago from Rav Moshe Eisman, Shlita, the Mashkiach in Eretz Yisrael, and what he said was, these are the two sides. On one hand, we're not as perfect as angels. At first glance, it seems that it would be a shame for the Torah so pristine to be given to us. Because if we don't follow it, then there it is, lying in the dirt. On the other hand, the Torah is for us. Because the Torah is for people who have human struggles. That's what the Torah is for. It's for a person, flesh and blood, who has evil inclination, who does live in a physical and a mundane world. That's what the mitzvot are there for. It's there to bring us up, bring us out of our earthiness, and develop the godly part of us, the soul, and to allow us to raise ourselves and to be higher. And that's something that the angels cannot do. The angels cannot raise themselves. The angels cannot be elevated. They are what they are. They're perfect because they were made perfect. Only human beings can choose to elevate and to grow to be close to God. And that's the great risk. That's the great challenge. If we take the Torah and we raise ourselves, that justifies the whole project. If chas v'shalom, if we don't, then the angels are left, I told you so, flesh and blood. Look what they did to the Torah. So Hashem is saying to the Jewish people, I'm glad that you see the angels and you wish, you desire to be like them. You desire to be elevated to such a state that you are Hashem's entourage, that you can form this wonderful grouping around the mountain. But you realize it's not so simple. It's not just a question of snapping your fingers and you're there like the angels were there. You have to work your way up. But since you have that desire, since you have that aspiration, since you have that vision, I'm going to give you a chance. I had the zechus, the great merit, to be among my colleagues locally and around the country. All of the community kolels are able to call in periodically on a conference call and listen to one of the great rabbis of our times. Once in a while, sometimes before holidays. And yesterday, there was an arranged meeting from the Novominsker Rebbe, Rav Yaakov Perlau, Shlita. He is the acting head of the Presidium of the Agudas Yisrael. And he's American-born, he's Hasidic, he's yeshiva-trained, he's just a real pleasure. I haven't had many opportunities to be in his presence, but it was such a pleasure to listen to him yesterday. He spoke for an hour on the phone. All the other times we've done it, it's been a half an hour max. He just went on and on, and he could have gone on for another hour, as far as I'm concerned. But he said some very interesting things about Sfiras HaOmer, which really actually inspired these words. The connection to the Parsha is my own, but the words that he said really bring out the points that we're trying to make here. He asked, what is really the idea of Sfiras HaOmer, the counting of the days between the second day of Pesach and Shavuos? It's an unusual mitzvah. It's a mitzvah that takes 50 days to complete. Very unusual mitzvah. So he created two parallel tracks that we are following as we count the Omer, as we go from Pesach till Shavuos. Two parallel ideas, two parallel journeys, which are really complementary, one with the other. And they are found right in the Chumash, found right in the description of the mitzvah itself. See, he asked that there seems to be a lot of Kabbalistic meaning associated with the Sfiras HaOmer. Even if you look in the Siddur, it seems to get much more Kabbalah than any other mitzvah. We don't all say it, but there's a paragraph right after the bracha in every Siddur which really ascribes great Kabbalistic meaning to this mitzvah. And he was saying, Kabbalah is great, but how does it fit into the Chumash? The Chumash says that on the second day of Pesach, you bring an Omer offering, a measure of grain, which happens to be barley from our oral tradition. You bring an offering, and then you start counting. Day one, day two, day three, day four, all the way up until Shavuos. And then you bring a mincha. It's called a mincha chadasha, a new meal offering. And this meal offering will consist of a certain measure of wheat. So we're going from barley to wheat. That's the first track. The barley to wheat track. At the same time, the barley offering is said to be matzah, unleavened bread. The barley has to be ground into flour, has to be unleavened. The wheat offering, which is brought 50 days later, is chametz, is leavened, which is so unique because almost all of the meal offerings in the temple were unleavened. But this specific one is to be leavened. So we're going, there's a two-track system here. On one hand, we're going from barley to wheat, and simultaneously, we're going from unleavened to leavened. And somehow that transition is symbolic of what's happening to us as we climb through the various steps from Yetzias Mitzrayim, from the exit from Egypt, till Mount Sinai to receive the Torah on Shavuos. We're going through a transition both of barley to wheat and of unleavened to leaven. What is the meaning of that? And therein lies the rich Kabbalistic meaning of the Sfiras HaOmer. So with the barley to wheat, his explanation was as follows. Barley is a coarse grain. It is very often eaten not by people but by animals. Wheat, of course, is the staple of man. That's our bread. It's our daily bread. That's people food. In the Talmud, it says that it would be considered wasteful to give fine wheat to an animal. Better to give them barley. And I've heard of this before, and I guess the understanding I've had of it before is that when we came out of Mitzrayim, we were really very unrefined, and we were almost, in a way, like animals. And through the steps of climbing, we became people. But the Novominsk Rebbe had a different take on it. He said it describes the relationship that we have to accepting God. An animal is a very, very loyal creature, and an animal will follow its master and do whatever it's told to do. No questions asked. The animal doesn't think about it. The animal doesn't consider whether it feels like doing it or it doesn't feel like doing it. That's the nature of an animal. He is my master. He tells me to work. He may have to give me a prod or two, but the master says, the animal does. When the Jewish people came out of Mitzrayim, they realized that God was the boss. And so they accepted him, Kabolas O Malchus Shemayim, like an animal. No nonsense. God says, we do. No thinking. That's a good starting point. But that's not the place where we end up. We end up 50 days later, not as an animal serving God without thinking, but as people who have a das, have a knowledge, have an understanding, have an intellectual and an emotional connection with the fact that we are serving God. And that is the process of Torah study. The process of Torah study makes us go out of the form of an animal. An animal serves God, great, but has absolutely no time, no taste, no pleasure, no fervor, no inspiration, no knowledge, nothing. We start off that way, but then we fill that gap with das, with tremendous knowledge and connection in every aspect of our being, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, so that at the time that we get to Har Sinai, we are ready to engage in a full, aware, vibrant relationship with Him. That is one track that we are developing. That's not something that angels can do, because angels do not have das. You cannot have das when there's no bechira, when there's no choice. In a certain sense, angels serve God like animals serve their master. That's not where we are. We are Baalei Das, people of knowledge, people of understanding. He says we should never forget where we started from. Our understanding should never take us away from that servitude. The fact that the foundation behind it all is that we have to remember where we started from, and that our knowledge should not take us away from that commitment, that no-nonsense commitment. That's where we started. The das is an enhancement of, not to replace. Anyways, that is a uniquely human climb that is indicative, as we said before, of the fact that only human beings can reach this plateau, not angels. The parallel track to the one we just said, which is more having to do with learning and knowledge, is the unleavened to the leavened. And this is the same parallel in the area of human drives and human, shall we say, inclination. See, the human being has a tremendous drive. He quoted the Midrash that says that when God created man, he said, Tov me'od, very good. The Midrash breaks it down and says, Tov, good, because man has a Yetzer Tov. Because he has a certain side of him that just wants to do the will of God. But he also has a ma'od. He has something else, a different drive. It's actually called the Yetzer Hara. It's actually what we would call the evil inclination. Now, it's not necessarily evil. But the Midrash explains, if man didn't have this other Yetzer, this Yetzer Hara, he would never get married. He would never have a family. He would never set up a home. He would never have ambition. He would never accomplish anything. That's ma'od. And it's something that has to be controlled. Because if it's not controlled, then it could become ra. It could become bad. But it's this drive, it's this ambition, it's this, he called it the chemistry. He's an American. The chemistry within man that makes us grow and accomplish and even to be able to learn, to be able to grow in the knowledge aspect. We need to have this human drive. Now, when the Jewish people came out of Mitzrayim, they were filled with this human drive to a fault, ad nauseum, because that's what it was like in Mitzrayim. That's all they were, is just the Yetzer Hara. Just, they were the epitome of evil. Immorality, idolatry, murder, cruelty, everything. That's what they were coming from. So when they came out of Mitzrayim, they had to eat matzah. They had to cut that out. They had to take away, negate the drive. They had to just to become almost stoic. Just stand there, become obedient. They could not use that drive because it was so defiled by the Egyptian experience. But once again, after we start off with that foundation of matzah, of unleavening, then we start the climb. And we add a little bit of the leavening agent. We can add a little bit more human drive, a little bit more ambition, a little bit more chemistry, a little more human spunk, step by step. And by the time we get to Har Sinai, we are fully engaged and fully developed and fully activated in this Yetzer, which has been channeled to serve God. That's also uniquely human. That's also something that angels don't have. Again, angels have absolutely no choice. They have no ambition. They're just programmed. Sure, they're perfect. Of course they're perfect. Because they can't do otherwise. The human being sees an angel and says, oh my goodness, look what such a high level they're on. And Hashem says, wonderful. Do you realize something? You're not an angel. You can be worse. You can be the lowest. You can be lower than an animal. Because an animal at least serves the master. You could be even worse than that. But you could be so much higher. You could be a human being that connects with God through das, through understanding, through knowledge. And you can be a human being that uses all of your kochos, all of your strengths, all of your talents, all of your abilities to accomplish great things for God, for the Jewish people, for studying, for teaching, for building. The angels can't do that. So I'm going to give you those degalim. I'm going to give you the opportunity to reach the level of the angels. But you're going to do it in the uniquely human way. You're going to do it step by step. Both of these tracks, whether it be the track of knowledge or whether it be the track of inserting personal qualities, personal strength and spark into your service, has to be done step by step. We know that you cannot acquire knowledge overnight. It has to be day by day. We know that we cannot all of a sudden start using all of our kochos, because if we do it without control, then we go off the deep end. But that's the formula. Day by day, a little more knowledge. Day by day, insert a little more of your personality into the service of God, and you will become stronger and stronger, more engaged, more charged, and by the time you get to the highest rung, you will be forming a camp around God that's way greater than the angels. And that's why there's an emphasis on the unique qualities of the different tribes, because we're talking about a camp that is fully aware of their unique qualities. We're talking about a group of people that is extremely aware of their strengths. The Yehudas are fully in possession of their leadership qualities. The Zebulunites are fully aware of their great acumen in the business world. The Danites are fully aware of their military power, and so on and so forth. That's what we're building here. We are building a camp of human beings. We are building a camp of Bnei Adam that have, by steady and deliberate, controlled growth, have gone step by step to surpass the level of angels. That's what Bamidbar is. So this is why Bamidbar and this scene of the Jewish camp is not just flat. It's not just administrative, something that you put on paper or that you put on a drawing or a diagram. This is the full development of the human potential in the service of God. It's something which is way beyond the potential of the power of angels. And that is why this is the week for Shavuos. As we approach Shavuos, as we approach Hashem, we have to remember where we've come from. We've come from Mitzrayim, where we started off flat, like an animal, accepting God without understanding, serving Him without any chemistry, without any drive, just obedient, flat. And we have been counting the days and counting our elevated steps. When we stand before Hashem next week before Shavuos, we have to face Him with total humanness, with total development, with a tremendous love and appreciation of the great depth of knowledge that we can acquire, the great satisfaction that a Jew can have in a life which is devoted to serving God, and fully engaged, fully able to use all of our qualities, all of our koach, all of our chemistry, and that's the way we accept the Torah. We don't accept the Torah like we were back in Mitzrayim. We don't accept the Torah with an animal expression. We accept the Torah fully as developed B'nai Adam, human beings who have risen above the level of the Malachim, of the angels. That's the kind of Shavuos that we should all be zochet to experience. And may this be just a stepping stone to be able to truly see the tremendous power of our lives and of our portion. Yes, sir.
Did I understand correctly that the Malachim on their own decided where to put the banners and flags? Because I thought everything is angels, Malachim have no freedom of will, that everything is directed by God and they can only do one thing at a time.
Okay, the Midrash does not say that they decided to do it. It says that when Hashem descended on Mount Sinai, He was accompanied by the angels. So they did not put any choice into it. But you had another question as well? Yeah.
The transition from barley to wheat.
Yeah.
Did that take place after the third day, or was it in the last week?
Well, it was one offering on day one and one offering on day 50.
Of wheat?
Barley on day one and wheat on day 50. There's nothing in between.
No transition.
There's no offering, but there is the transition. So that's all. According to this symbolism, that's all internal within the Jewish soul. Jack?
With Dan's question, was there something alluding to the way that the tribes carried the banners or whatever, was the way that Yaakov had indicated they had carried his fire?
Very good, yes. Yeah. Apparently the same arrangement had been done earlier with Yaakov and the 12 sons.
Mm-hmm.
Was that Yaakov's idea, or was it Hashem's telling Yaakov? Do you remember?
Well, I don't know where it came from for sure, but, you know, Yaakov's the one who said it, and he said how it would be, and that set the precedent where there would be no argument.
Right, so they knew
where it was going to be where.
Established, yeah.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what I
thought. Okay. Right, that sounds right. Okay, yes.
I realize that the barley offering was a specific offering, and then this wheat leavened offering was a specific offering. In the meantime, however, what did they do for mincha offerings with the sacrifices and stuff like that?
They still had those. I think they were regular menachos that accompanied the daily offerings, right? So those were wheat, right? But this is a specific track.
Okay.
Specific track that they were on.
Yeah, I was just wondering if maybe I guess flour by itself is not hummus, right? Flour by itself.
Right. It's after it's.
Okay. So, all right.
I'm not even sure if you mix flour with oil, it becomes hummus. I don't know if you need to have some water in there.
Water is what gets it going.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
It sounds like you're saying that the angels are perfect, right?
The angels are perfect. They're perfect angels. They're perfect angels. They're not perfect people. They're not people.
I know, but it almost sounds like you're on a higher level. You're above perfection in a sense. If you actualize yourself as a human being.
Right. That's right.
That is true.
In other words, the world was not created for angels. The angels are not the purpose of the world. They're just like props.
Enablers.
They're enablers. They're things that Hashem uses in running the world. But it wasn't created for them. That's really the dialogue that goes on in the Gemara and Shabbos. Mm-hmm. The angels say the Torah shouldn't go to the people. And the answer to it is, well, who else is it for? It's not for you. It's for people. Now, you're right, if they fail the mission as people, then it's a shame. And then it would certainly have been a loss and a degradation for Torah. On the other hand, that's what we're here for. And the potential is so much greater than what you can do. Shkoyach, good Shabbos, and good Yom Tov, and good Rosh Chodesh.